current preaching series, which happens to be our church focus this year. The series is entitled All Fired Up. As I continue to open up this idea of what it means to be all fired up, we're actually addressing and developing the need, the constant need for having passion for God. But notice where I started just a few weeks ago. 3 weeks ago when I started this series, I started off on something that was very basic and fundamental, and for some folk it might have been too fundamental, and the sermon title was really a question, and the question was rhetorical, and I tried to provide a biblical answer for it. And the question was, why do I need to go to church? And that happened to be the Sunday that none of y'all were here, because that was the Sunday it snowed. Y'all remember that just 3 weeks ago? And so why do I need to go to church? Because we're talking about developing a passion for God, being all fired up from the inside out. The first place we got to start is understanding the importance of being in the house of God before, with the believers of God, before the word of God. Amen? Amen. And what happens as a result of that? And so we talked about the importance of going to church. And then last week, I wanted to move from, if you will, that basic fundamental answer and question to give a theological answer to what it means to be passionate for God and all fired up. And so last week I talked about a God-centered passion. It's to make sure that we know that we exist, that God has created us solely and expressly for his glory. It really is all about God. And we have to understand what that means. And I made a statement, and it's biblical. I backed it up, but I made a statement that some of us cannot swallow. It just doesn't sound right. But the reality is, theologically, God loves himself way more than he loves us. But the basis of his love for us lost, jacked up sinners is because he does love himself more than he loves us. And because he loves himself more than he loves us, he's compelled to love us. I'm going to let that soak in. I can tell some of y'all weren't here last Sunday, so you missed my biblical explanation of that. This week, I want to address the subject on a passion for God on a sermon that you all have been dying for me to preach on. It is no doubt the most requested sermon and sermon topic that you have petitioned me to preach on. It is the sermon topic that if I were to announce it in advance, we would pack the church out and have to pull out folding chairs. It's the sermon that if I stand up in the pulpit and announce the title, I usually get a standing ovation. I'm not bragging on myself. It's the word of God. I want to preach today from the practical side of developing a passion for God or being on fire for God. And what I believe biblically is one of the greatest ways that we can tell that we're really all fired up. I want to preach today on money and giving. Now hold your applause. Stay in your seat for a minute. Don't get me to stand in oh just yet. I know you're all excited about it. It is the one subject that preachers try to stay away from because we typically get this kind of response. Now, when we talk about God blessing you with money, we get excited about that. But when we talk about giving to God and to others what he has already blessed us with, we get a little uptight about that right there. Because the reality is, and the truth is, we all love the subject of money. We just don't like the subject of giving, and especially when it's time to give. It reminds me of a story of a pastor in a rural village in Mexico, and he pulled one of his members aside, and he asked him, he says, Pablo, he says, if you have 100 sheep, will you give 50 of those sheep to the work of the Lord? And Pablo says, Pastor, you know I will. He said, great. He says, Pablo, if you had 50 cows, would you give 25 of them to the work of the Lord? Pablo looked at the pastor and says, yes, Pastor, you know I would. I'd give half of those to the Lord. He says, okay, great. He says, Pablo, if you had 2 pigs, would you give one of them to the work of the Lord? Pablo said to the pastor, you know, that ain't fair because you know I got two pigs. You see, we all love to give or talk about giving from what we don't have. But when we talk about giving from what we do have, it gets a little difficult. The reality is we love the theory of giving, but we don't necessarily like the practice of giving. The American industrialist Henry Ford was once asked to donate money for the construction of a new medical facility. The billionaire pledged $5,000, a gift of $5,000. The next day, the newspaper headline read, Henry Ford contributes $50,000 to the local hospital. The irate Henry Ford was on the phone and talking to and complaining to the fundraiser that they had misunderstood him. And the fundraiser replied that they would retract that $50,000 from the newspaper and put the right amount in there. And so the next day, the headline of the paper read, Henry Ford reduces his donation by $45,000. Embarrassed and realizing it was poor publicity, not only for him, but for his organization, he called them back up and said, I'll tell you what, go ahead and give you the $50,000 just to save my name. He says, but only under this one condition. If you put this inscription above the hospital doorway, it's a scripture verse, Matthew 25:35. I came among you and you took me in. I promise you today that preaching on the subject of money, there's not going to be any gimmicks, not going to be any tricks. I'm going to speak strictly from the scriptures, and I believe you're going to be blessed. And listen, I'm not going to take you in. The preaching on money in the church has become a popular subject again, and yet the preaching on biblical stewardship is not necessarily that popular. The subject of money is often overlooked in the church today, but this subject was very important to Jesus. Matter of fact, so important to Jesus that out of the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, one out of every six verses deals with the subject of money. One out of every six verses deals with the subject of money. Out of the 29 parables that Christ taught, 16 of them dealt with money and a person with his money. When we understand just how important money is, we need to gain a proper perspective of money, and that is a biblical perspective. We often in the church go to either one of two extremes when it comes to money. We either believe in this modern financial prosperity movement, that the idea that God is in the business of making every Christian who sows a seed of faith, making them financially prosperous or wealthy. That's one extreme. That is an extreme. On the other hand, there are those in the church and the Christian community who believe that money is an evil thing. It's a dangerous thing, and we ought to stay far away from it. And so the idea and the goal and the preaching is to make sure that we all take a vow of poverty. I know that ain't popular among us, but we got to understand that money and material goods is not sinful or evil in itself. They really are a blessing from God. There's no sin in being rich and in having material wealth. As a matter of fact, Paul said to the younger pastor Timothy so that he would teach others in 1 Timothy 4:4. For everything God has been created by God is good. For everything that has been created by God is good. And nothing is to be rejected, listen, if it is received with gratitude. If it's received with gratitude. Paul went on to tell Timothy in that sixth chapter of 1 Timothy, in verse 17, he says, as for the rich, the financially wealthy in this present age, charge and challenge them not to be haughty, high-minded, prideful, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. You understand that condition? But on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. The scripture didn't say money is the root of all evil. The scripture says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. The key word here, and the operative word, is love. And what is the object of our love? What is the object of our adoration? What is the object of our devotion? That's a dangerous thing because most of us don't really are aware of and acknowledge what it is that we really love the most. The difference is in whatever it is that we're seeking or groping after. What is it that we're most affectionate to and drawn to? Is it God or is it money? Is it God for who he is or it is the God and only what we can get from him? So when we talk about money, money is not a sin, or to be wealthy is not a sin at all. Money really is an attitude. It's how we look at it, how we treat it, how we handle it, the heart with it. But I believe God has given us money to enjoy, as the scriptures have stated. But I don't believe that he's given us money to enjoy for the sole purpose of our enjoyment only as the recipient of it. Money, I believe, is given to us by God to be given away to others to help them in their need and for the work of the Lord. And currency is also God's pop quiz to see if we really love him or if we love his stuff the most. It's God says, I'm going to give you this, or I'm going to give you a raise, or I'm going to bless you with this. And the question is, I want to find out who you adore the most. As we talk about being all fired up and being passionate for God and developing that passion for God, we have to ask ourselves this practical question regarding our giving and our generosity. Because our giving and our generosity is a great indicator of where our heart and our passion is for God. We may not want to acknowledge that, but it really is. Today we need to have a passion check. Because the reality is we talk about we love God and we're passionate for God, but here is the reality. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. Oh, that's a tweetable moment. Matter of fact, we love the scripture that says, for God so loved the world that he gave. For God so loved the world. Did y'all hear that? Because of his love, he gave. Paul said to the Roman believers in Romans 5 and 8, but God demonstrated his own love toward us. He demonstrated. He didn't say it's a silent love, it's a secret love, but he demonstrated his own love towards us. Listen, how did he do it? In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Did y'all get that right there? Let us look at the attitude of the giver, the heart of the giver. First of all, I want us to take a look at an invitation as well as an imperative to give. An invitation as well as an imperative to give. And I'm going to invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Listen what Paul says to the believers of Corinth some 2,000 years ago, but it still applies to us today. And it's a 2,000-year-old not only tradition in the church and in the household of faith, but it is a 2,000-year-old invitation and imperative that is still fresh today as it was 2,000 years ago. Look at what he says, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. Now about the collection for the Lord's people. Now let me address the collection, the offering for the Lord's people. Do what I told the Galatians to do, he said. On the first day of the week, listen to this carefully. On the first day of the week, so you know that us preachers not just making this up. On the first day of the week, is that still Sunday? On the first day of the week, am I the only one sweating up here? On the first day of the week, each of you, all of us have the ability, each of you should set aside a sum of money. Listen to this, in the keeping with your income. Save it up. Put it aside. Paul says so that when I come, no collections will have been made or to have to be made. Paul says, I don't want to get into having to raise money in this arduous task. Make sure the offering is collected before I get there. The Apostle Paul, he extols the Corinthians the same procedure as he suggests to the Galatian believers or the believers at Galatia. in these verses, what we see is that Paul teaches like he did the Corinthians, like he did the Galatians. And that is, when it comes to giving, when it comes to the offering, we need to be intentional. We need to think as individuals. We need to think systematically. We need to think proportionally. We need to have heartfelt thought. We need to have joyous thought. We need to have free will giving. Collected on Sunday, the first day of the week, which is already the custom, if you will, for this first generation church. So we see the invitation, we see the imperative to give. But yet, secondly, look at the actions and the conduct of their giving. Go back to verse 1 again. He says the collection for the Lord's people. Understand that the offering back then, and even in the Old Testament when they gave the offering, it was for two major reasons in terms of where the resources would go. Number one, it was to be used and to be distributed among the poor. It was to collect it and then also to be given to help the needs of the people. Wouldn't it be nice if we wouldn't think so much about ourselves, but to think about others who are in need? We could do far more than what the government can do if we would stop thinking. I'm talking about those of us in the church. Think more about others than we do ourselves. Think less about we need a new outfit and understand that there's some folk that don't have clothing at all. To think less about we need a bigger house, and to think about there are those who are homeless. To think less about where we're going to take our next vacation. Nothing wrong with that. But to think less about where we're going to take our next vacation, and to think about somebody, listen, you can't even find rest. The second thing that the offering was to be used for was the continual work of the Lord. They gave so that the ministers could go out and they could serve the apostles, and they could go out and they could fund, if you will, the work in the kingdom of God. We could talk about thirdly, and most importantly, it was giving was designed to honor God. But those two reasons, if you will, are the human reasons why they gave, to meet human needs and also the continued work of the Lord. But notice again the actions and the conduct of the giving. Paul says on the first day of every week. On the first day. Now, Paul may not have realized that some folk get paid once a month. Especially work with state and federal government. You get paid once a month. But there's a principle here, not just the specifics. And that's that simply says is that every time we get paid, we ought to think about the Lord. We ought to purpose in our heart to make sure that on the first of the week, the first of the month, whenever it is, the first and the 15th, that we have set aside to honor God with and to continue the work of God and to help meet the needs of others. There's something else about the actions and the conduct of our giving. This is what he says. Each one of you should set aside a sum of money. Each one of you. There's no such thing as I can't give. No, you may not be in a place to give exactly what you would like to give, but everybody can give something. Am I right about it? Everybody can give something. When I was growing up in the church, they would tell you this: if you ain't got something to give, borrow it. Now, I don't like that idea. Borrow it. That just creates a greater debt. But they would even tell us, if you ain't got anything, just come up and touch the offering plate and be blessed. Did you hear what I said? Everybody, Paul says, has something to give, and all of us need to be purposeful and intentional about our giving. In other words, we ought to give much thought about it individually. Don't give haphazardly. It's offering time, and you just, oh, Lord, here we go. What are they singing now? And you get caught up in the particulars of that. Let me let you in on something. If you don't care anything about your offering, God doesn't care anything about your offering. Until we start caring about our offering to God, then God will start caring about our offering. And notice what he says, verse 2, in keeping with your income. Now, I'm going to save that for later in this sermon, in keeping with your income. But notice what he also says, saving it up, putting it aside, being intentional, taking it off the top, saving up. So when I come to collect, and when I come, that no collection will have to be made. Paul says, and he understood back then, it is difficult for the preacher, pastor, to have to spend so much time, attention, and energy trying to get money out of God's people. Paul says, when I come, what I want to do is be able to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, not to address all of these financial needs, not to try to pry money out of folks' hands. Paul says, spare me. Allow me to do the work of the Lord. But go ahead and prepare in your hearts, even before Sunday, the first day of the week, what you are going to give so that you can be a blessing to God's people and so that you can contribute in sowing in the kingdom of God that others might hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. God invites us to show our generosity to others as well as our gratitude to him in our giving. Giving is imperative. Giving is not an option. It's not something to be done casually or haphazardly. Give. The third thing I see here is God gives us a great example of giving. Somebody say an example of giving. We need a biblical example of giving. And Paul, if we go to 2 Corinthians now, his second letter, we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and Paul gives two examples of giving to the Corinthian believers who were extremely wealthy, to be honest with you. If you're here on Thursday night, you'll know because we're going through this study in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. But Paul gave the believers of Corinth a human example of giving from someone they could relate to. And that was the believers at Macedonia. He not only used them as an example, but he compared their giving to the Corinthians' giving. And by doing that, he challenged them to give. And you will see it in the text by using an example. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, begin with verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, y'all hear that? They were going through hell, y'all. The abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. They had all that going on. Affliction, burdens. But they still had an abundance of joy. And yet they had deep poverty. But it abounded in the riches of their liberality. Of their generosity. Of their giving. They did not stop giving. Paul says, for I bear witness that according to their ability. Yes, Paul said, even beyond their ability. They were freely willing. Somebody say freely willing. Imploring us with much urgency. Paul said they begged us to take that offering. Paul said, now I know y'all going through a lot right now. Y'all got things you need to do. You need things. They said, nope, you better come get this offering. Oh, I would love to pastor a church like that. But imploring us with much urgency simply means they begged us to please take our offering. It may not be much. We're doing the best we can do. Paul said they even gave above what they were able to give. With urgency. Would you receive this gift in the fellowship of ministering to the saints? Paul says, they gave out of their poverty. And y'all will barely give out of your wealth. So Paul says, I'm going to use them as an example for giving. But then Paul says, let me give you a supreme example of giving. One that we should all be able to identify with as well. Christ is the ultimate pattern. Our ultimate pattern for giving. Look at verse 8. Paul says, I speak not by command. I'm not going to speak out of the law. Okay, we'll get to that in a moment. But I am testing. Listen to this. Somebody say testing. I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know, somebody say, I know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor that you through his poverty might become rich. Did y'all get that right there? That's the greatest example of giving right there. Although Christ was rich, but for our sakes, he became poor that we might become rich. This says a lot, and I don't have time to cover it all, but the Lord has been speaking to me all week through this section of the passage. But let me say, this is the one thing that I hear that he says, and he says, listen, testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others, for you know that the grace of God or the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, yet though he was rich, but he gave to us that we might have and become rich. Now, some of y'all are saying, you said, but I'm not rich. Compared to who? And to whom? If you compare yourself maybe to the person you sit next to, or you compare yourself to your coworkers, or you compare yourself to one of your cousins that's done pretty well in life. If you compare yourself to Bill Gates, maybe not. But why don't you compare yourself to two-thirds of the rest of the world? Compare yourself to two-thirds of the rest of the world that live in poverty. Even compare yourself to really the far majority of Americans that are living in poverty or below the poverty line. I think we're doing pretty well. By the grace of God, Christ, who was rich, became poor to give to us that we might become rich. And then he says, now I want to see what you're going to do with the riches. This is something for us to remember. This is the platform and the basis for our generosity. Listen to me carefully. If I drop dead right after I say this, it's all right. But let me say it. The basis and platform for our generosity is this. Everything that we have had, and everything that we have right now, and everything that we will have in the future has been given to us. Now, I know y'all, you did well in school and you worked hard, and I know you started your business off with nothing, absolutely nothing, sleeping in the back of your car, and you pull yourself up by your bootstraps. I'm going to say it again. Everything that we have had, everything that we do have, and everything that we will have has been given to us. You might have been diligent, and you might have worked hard, but whatever it is we have, we don't deserve it. It has been given to us. And Paul says, and you know the grace of God that's been bestowed upon you. Know, in other words, you know that you don't deserve it, but he who was rich became impoverished that he might give to us that we might be rich. Okay, if you don't like my interpretation of that, then let me give you something else Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. What do you have, he asked the question, what do you have that God hasn't given you? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if everything you have is from God, why boast as if though it's not a gift? You said I work for it, God says it's a gift. You said, I work hard for it. God said, no, you ain't work that hard, bro. It's a gift. It's a wage with the man, but from my perspective, from heaven, it's a gift. What we deserve is hellfire and damnation. Anything above that is a gift. That's the attitude of where our giving should come from. Don't walk around here and act like it's mine. I worked for this. I earned this. I'm going to keep this. Nobody else is worthy of this. Everybody got to get their own. You go get your own. Because God said it ain't your own. Because he owns it all. What do you have that God hasn't given to you? I'm about done. But let me say this. If we're going to talk about the attitude of the giver, when we talk about the attitude of the giver, we're talking about the heart of the giver. And so fourthly, let's look at the heart of the giver. And this is the most critical and crucial part of the sermon, in my opinion. Don't miss this. The heart of the giver is where the attitude is developed. This is home, the heart, the will, the soul of man. This is where the attitude is developed and how we look at all of life, and in particular how we look at money and wealth and material things, and especially in light of the subject of giving. Look at what verse 5 says, again, going back to 2 Corinthians 8. Not only as we hoped for, Paul says, but the Macedonians, but they gave themselves to the Lord. They first gave themselves to the Lord. They didn't just give the offering. They didn't just give to us, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Some of y'all missed that right there. This went right past. They didn't just start off with saying, how much am I going to give? They started with giving themselves to the Lord. They gave their hearts and their minds and their wills, and they're dedicated to the Lord. We don't have a giving problem in America. We have a heart problem. And I understand that some of us have a great heart for God and we have a great heart for giving, but right now either our finances are jacked up and so we got a money management issue. But I always want to say this, that but the premise, the basis, and where we start is with the heart. They first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us. You don't ever just jump off and start working in ministry, then want to backtrack. No, give your heart to the Lord. That's the reason why some people say, listen, I know I'm not a member of this church, but I like to work in this church. I like to serve in a ministry. I found a ministry I like to work in. I say, it's great. We really want you to serve here. But the question is, have you given your heart to the Lord? Have you made a decision to trust Christ as your Lord and your Savior? I don't know that. You're the only one who knows that. That's what I'm asking. That's where we start. And then have you given your heart, if you will, to serve the body? Not just this particular ministry, because this is one ministry that you got your eyes on amongst a multitude of ministry. One piece of the puzzle amongst the whole puzzle. You get so zoned in on this, you forget about the entire kingdom. They first gave themselves to the Lord. Now listen to this. Let's go down to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. Chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, flip the page and go to verse 7, where Paul says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Giving is a heart issue. Didn't I say that already? As he has decided in his heart. And notice the attitude that we should have from the heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. Decided in his, an intentional decision from the heart, from the will, and from the emotion. We're going to open that up in a minute. But not reluctantly. Not grudgingly. Not under law. Not under obligation. Not like another bill to pay. But as we decide in our heart. Here's the attitude that God loves of the giver. He loves a joyful, cheerful giver. Every time we say it's offering time, we ought to jump up and just start rejoicing. I don't care if you ain't got but 50 cents. 50 cents to make 50 cents rich. Y'all hear what I said? Just whatever you got. The purpose in your heart. Decide in your heart. And even if it's your last 50 cents. I got news for you. If it's your last 50 cents, I got news for you. Go on and give it to the Lord, because ain't much you can do with it anyway in the cost of living. You got what I'm saying? Trust God with it. God loves a cheerful giver. Mother wanted to teach her daughter a moral lesson about giving, and she gave the little girl a quarter and a dollar for church. So she said to her daughter, she says, listen, I want you to decide which one you want to give in the offering to the Lord. Either the quarter or the dollar. And church started and often came around. Church was over. They got in the car. Mom said, well, which one did you give? She said, well, Mom, I was going to give the dollar, but the preacher kept saying that God loves a cheerful giver. And I know if I gave a dollar, I wouldn't be cheerful. That's grudgingly. Give your offering. Here's the question. After you give your offering, how do you feel about it? How do you feel about it? Do you feel good about it? Do you feel cheerful? Herein lies the attitude of the giver. Giving is a decision, once again, that comes from the heart. We're going to blow this up right here, all right? Is that all right? The heart is the will of mankind. It's that reasoning factor inside of every human being. It's where we make our decisions, whether it's right or whether it's wrong, whether it's half or whether it's whole, whether it's pure or whether it's impure. The heart. There's stuff going on in your heart right now. There's reasoning going on. I have no idea what's going on. But in your heart, there's some reasoning. Even you listen to every sermon, there's some reasoning. Some decision making. Giving is a heart issue. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 6, beginning with verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Treasures. Don't build all your treasures here on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. I'll come back to that. Where neither moth nor rust, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Listen to what he says. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. What it is that you treasure, that's where your heart, that's where your affection, that's where your passion is. That's why I'm preaching on this. If you really want to be all fired up for God, if you really want a passion for God, we need a heart check. Augustine, the theologian, said it this way. Where your pleasure is, there is your treasure. And where your treasure is, there is your heart. And where your heart is, there is your happiness. Now, I'm going to say that one more time. Augustine again says, where your pleasure is, there is your treasure. Where your treasure is, there is your heart. And where your heart is, there is your happiness. So what is the basis of our giving then? The basis of our giving, first and foremost, it's from the heart. But secondly, we ought to not only give out of our hearts, but we ought to give from the grace of God, or as a result of God's grace towards us. He who was rich, you know his grace. That's what the text says. For you know the grace of God. Y'all know the grace of God? You know how God's grace has brought you through when you couldn't find a way, could scratch your head, and you know there was no way, but God's grace has brought you out. You know what I'm talking about? You've been in some situations where it's stuck, and it was sticky, but God brought you through. You understand that? And he had to empty himself and become poor so that we could have. Y'all know what I'm talking about? When everybody else gave up on you, God stood by you. That's the grace of God. We give as a response, not out of obligation or law, but we give because of the grace of God. That's why New Testament terminology, it's called grace giving. Stay with me, body of Christ. Stay with me. Please don't leave. Don't check out on me. Let the church shout grace giving. We are responding in our giving graciously because God has been gracious to us. It's the motive of our giving. God, you've been good, and it's not a debtor's ethic, so I'm going to pay you back, because we'll never get even with God. And when we have that mentality, what we do is we create a larger debt. But Lord, I'm not paying you back, but Lord, I want to give to recognize, I realize just how gracious and generous you have been to me. And when we don't give, and when we don't give with a joyful heart, a cheerful heart, we give grudgingly, or we give haphazardly, with no thought, not making God preeminent in our giving and setting it aside for the first day of the week. What we're really saying is, God, you really haven't been that gracious to me. Third, we give sacrificially. All giving for us needs to either be sacrificial or it's not giving at all. There's got to be some sacrifice in it. Somebody say we ought to give until it hurts. No, I don't believe in that. That's man-made jargon. This, don't give until you hurt. You give till it feels good. The joyful giving. A heart of gratitude. But there is some sacrifice in it. Mother Teresa said it this way. If you give what you do not need, it's not giving. If you give what you don't need, it's not giving. It's called throwing it away. C.S. Lewis, my favorite writer, he talked about and tried to settle the question of just how much we should give. This is what Lewis says. I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. That's the safe rule. Live on the edge with our giving. I'm going to move from that sacrificial. It's something about sacrifice we don't like except when it comes to Jesus. We got to understand this, that God is not judging us on what we give. God is judging our giving on what we keep. That's tweetable right there. Just thinking about it. I'm almost done, but let me say this. Fourthly, God wants us to give a free will offering. Somebody shout, free will. Out of our free will. This is what I love about God. We don't understand this in the church today. God says, I ain't going to tell you what to give. Now, this is going to blow some of y'all, like myself, grew up in traditional church. And what we like to do is we need to teach old covenant theology to New Testament saints. God says, I'm going to let you decide what you're going to give. Think about it in your heart. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 again. For I bear witness that according to their ability, the Macedonians, yes, even beyond their ability, they were freely willing to give. Freely willing to give. Y'all get that right there? Responding to the grace of God, deciding in their hearts, giving not just out of what they could give, but giving out of their poverty, freely willing. If I go back to 1 Corinthians 16 where we started, verses 1 and 2, Paul states that we should give, listen, based on how God has provided for us. Notice what he says. Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of the week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. In keeping with your income, saving up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Give based on your income. I love that kind of God right there. God is not expecting a person that makes it to, for you, if you make $15,000 a year for a person, you to give like a person that make $100,000 a year. He's only asking you to give what he's already blessed you with. Somebody ought to just applaud God for that. Listen, okay, here's a doctrinal and theological lesson that we need to take in, if you don't mind. New covenant theology is not like old covenant theology. In the old covenant, God, that's God's covenant with specifically for Israel. Somebody say Israel. We are not under the old covenant. We are under the new covenant, which has been sealed and established by the blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. You got in a new covenant I established with you. That's what the scripture says. So we're not under the old covenant. We're not under the cursings of the old covenant or the obligations of the old covenant. But neither are we under the specific blessings of the old covenant. The specific blessings. All of the old covenant and the Old Testament is for our learning today as a picture, a foreshadow of the new covenant which would come through Christ Jesus. Are we there yet? So God in the old covenant told Israel exactly how much they should give. 10%, a tithe. 10% of your income. And for all of you, okay, hold on. For all of you that are tithers and say, no, I'm doing the right thing. I'm tithing. I'm going to say it again. God is not judging you. Our giving by what we give, but by what we keep. So if you're comfortable with giving your 10, I'm going to say it again. If you're comfortable with giving your 10, maybe we need to get uncomfortable for a moment. Stay with me now. So under the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, God said to Israel, we ought to give a tithe. And that tithe was, listen, not only to be given once a year, but I'm not going to go through all the details of it. But for those of us who are really proud that we give, and I'm glad, listen, if you're giving 10%, don't back up yet. Because if you back up, then we got to ask, why were we giving it in the first place? Was it out of obligation and law because God required it, or was it from our hearts? So under the Old Testament structure, God says you got to give a tenth. And how shall a man rob God if you've robbed me? Malachi 3:8. And he says, we haven't robbed you. It's just funny, people rob God, and then God said, you're robbing me. And he said, no, we're not. And he said, you robbed me in tithes and offering. And so he'd given them all those instructions in the law about how to give 10%. It's 10% annually. If you're agriculture as a farmer from your crop, from the proceeds, and you sell the crop, if you raise livestock, but not only that, but then every so often you had to give three tithes, which are 30%. Y'all got what I'm saying? And then there was a season where you didn't want year to give anything. And so when we understand that tithing is fairly complicated, but don't let it be complicated because it doesn't apply to us. In the new covenant, for the New Testament believer, God says, all of the old covenant laws were old covenant testament laws. Here's the New Testament law. I'm going to let you decide from your heart how much you want to give. I love God like that. So if you're saying that God, since we're not under the law anymore, and God doesn't tell us specifically how much we have to give anymore, then I'm not going to give based on Old Testament law. Well, that's up to you. But I'm asking again, why were you giving in the first place and why did you give that amount? No, but in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 16:2, this is what God says. Each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. Peter Marshall said it this way. Give God according to your income, lest God make your income according to your giving. And let me say it another way. If we, from the heart, if God would give to us like we give to God, what would our finances look like? See, God doesn't ask you to give, again, what he hasn't already blessed us with. He didn't require us to give based on what he's already given somebody else in their income. For first, verse 12 says, first there must be a willing mind. First there must be a willing mind. It is accepted according to what one has, not according to what one doesn't have. It is accepted by God because of our free will, from the willing mind, from the willing heart, not on what you don't have. First of all, let me say this. Yes, it's God first, but Paul also said this to Timothy, that if a man or a person doesn't take care of their household, they're worse than an infidel or an unbeliever. You giving a tithe, but your light's cut off, that ain't faith. That's foolishness. You giving a tithe out of law and obligation, and your car getting repossessed. Now, the question is this, how much car do we really need? The question is this, how much house do we really need? The question is this, how many clothes can we really wear? The question is this, how many shoes can we really fit? The question is this, how much food can we really take in? And how much should that food really cost? Remember, giving for the New Testament believers, it's a heart check. God says, I'm not going to tell you or command you. I hope y'all get this. Please get this. I'm not going to tell you specifically or command you in a certain amount that you should give. He says, no, I want you to think about it. I want you to pray about it. I want you to count up the cost. I want you to decide where I stand in your life. And you decide how much I mean to you. You decide how much it means for you to give to others, since I have given my all to you so that you can give to others. You decide, do you really love me? Because Jesus said it this way, all of the Old Testament laws are summed up in this one law. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all of your mind, with all of your heart, and with all of your strength. That's the first and the greatest law. All the other laws that God had ever given in the Old Testament, he says, summed up in this. And so what God says to us in the New Testament for Christian believers, you decide. Now here's what we're really saying is, church, giving is between you and God. Don't listen to any of these other preachers out there telling you about how much you've got to give. Don't listen to anyone telling you that you have to give a certain amount. This decision of giving is between you and God. And God's voice is much more powerful than mine. God's voice in your heart is much more powerful than any obligation. Don't go to some church preaching Old Testament, Old Covenant, living and giving and tithing systems as the basis for your giving. No. That's the Old Testament. That's the Old Covenant. There's a new law in town. This is about you and God. You don't believe me? Can I give you an example? I'm really dumb, but I want to say this. In the New Testament, Acts chapter 5, at the inception of the church, the beginning of the church, the first sin that is committed, that is recorded in Scripture, that was committed in the church, is that on giving or not giving from the heart. Stay with me. Some of y'all remember, if you go back to chapter 4 of Acts, is that the saints were not only so in love with God, but they were so in love with one another that they voluntarily, on their own, there was no law, no law of God given, no law given by the apostles. There was no rules in the church that said you have to do this, but they were selling their possessions. They were selling their land. They were making sure that everyone's needs were met. And they were giving, bringing the offering, if you will, and the proceeds, and laying it. They used this idea, laying it at the apostles' feet. That ain't that junk they're doing today, throwing money in the pulpit every time the pastor say something good. But if y'all want to do that, that's fine. But I'm just saying, it's not biblical, but I will collect it after the service, all right? And so they wanted to make sure that in the church, in the body of Christ, there were not the have and the have-nots. Then when we flip the page in Acts chapter 5, there's a husband and wife team. Ananias, the husband, and Sapphira. And they had a really nice piece of land. I'm going to Detroitanize this thing. Is that all right? They had a nice piece of land. And so they decide they're going to sell the land. And the text says they decided that they were going to give the proceeds to the church and to the Lord's work. That's what they did. They decided. No one said to them, you got to sell the land. And in selling the land, God never said. There was no law. The apostles didn't teach and say, then you got to give a certain amount to the church, or that you had to give anything to the church. They sold the land. And Ananias got up early that Sunday morning and went to the 8 o'clock service. Look at the text, it's in there. He was proud, came offering time. And he laid his offering at the altar at the feet of Pastor Peter. In Acts chapter 5, verse 2, he says, "And you kept back part of the proceeds." And he kept back, rather, part of the, Luke, the narrative says, he kept back part of his proceeds, and his wife also being aware that he kept it back, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, it looks real good to the congregation. And the externals, the boy laying it out there, it must have been quite impressive. But I'm noticing some tension in the narrative from Pastor Peter. Now, Pastor Peter doesn't know how much they sold the land for. He doesn't know which percentage that they're giving, and neither did he give a requirement. But he didn't look pleased, y'all. Now I'm gonna say it again. The law didn't require that he sold the land. The law didn't say that you had to give a certain amount if you sold the land. Neither did the pastor require. There was something that they decided they wanted to do in their heart. They started off really well. They had a meeting in not only with each other as husband and wife, but a meeting in their soul and their will with God. And they said to God, you can feel it. You can feel it. Here's what we're going to do. Isn't it amazing that what we decide in the living room sometimes changes by the time we get to the church? Acts 5 and 3 says, but Pastor Peter said to Ananias, listen to this. Don't miss this. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, to God? Why has Satan filled your feet? No. Your mind? No. Why has he filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back a part of the peace of the land for yourself? And I can imagine Peter going, how you know that? How you know that? Don't miss this. Don't miss what Pastor Peter said in his next verse, verse 4. While it remained, he said to Ananias, while it remained, while this property remained, was it not in your own control? Did you have a right to do what you want to do with the land? It was your land. Did anybody tell you to sell this land? Did anybody tell you what you had to give or that you had to give anything? It was it not in your control? He says, why have you conceived this thing in your heart? And this is what Pastor Peter said. You have not lied to men. But don't forget, you had a meeting with God. You lied to God. Look at the result. And Ananias, hearing these words, verse 5, fell down and breathed his last breath. And great fear came on all those who heard it. And they took him out and buried him. The first sin in the church had to do with deception in the heart in regards to giving to the Lord. And the consequences is we have the first death recorded in the church that deals with the subject of a false pretense in giving. And then his wife Sapphira, she came to the 11 o'clock service. They read the Bible. The text says, and 3 hours later, y'all hear what I said? They drove two separate cars. She came. She don't like getting up that early. Had to get the kids ready. She came to the 11 o'clock service, not having any idea what had happened. She rolled up in the church parking lot and saw the funeral hearse parked in back of the church at the cemetery and some deacons standing out there. And she thought to herself, wow, they must be having a funeral after service today. Ain't nobody called me and told me nothing. Who died? When she stepped into church, Pastor Peter called her to the office. It was a bad thing when you first step in church and the pastor called you to the office. And standing there at the door, there was a few deacons. There was the funeral director and two saints from the nurses' guild, just in case. The deacons had mud on the bottom of their boots. And Pastor Peter said to the wife, tell me if you and your husband sold the land for this amount, the amount that her husband had previously said that he sold the land for and he lied about. She said, yes, that's right. If she only knowed, not knew, but if she only knowed. Then Pastor Peter, he went all in, church. He went cold with it. How is it that, this is what the text says, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord, to tempt God? Look at the dirt on the bottom of these deacons' boots. Look at the undertaker standing here. They just buried your husband out back, and now they're about to bury you. And the text says immediately she fell dead at the apostles' feet and breathed her last breath. And then the deacons and the funeral director, they took her out and buried her real comfortably right next to her husband. And here's what the text says for the second time. Notice, don't skip over this. And great fear came on the church and all who heard. It was hard for them to get new members at that church. You going over the body of Christ? Oh, no. They got folk dropping dead over there. I heard you trying to fool God in your giving, he's striking them down over there. No. I'm going to go to another church where they don't care what's in our heart, how we treat God and his resources. So let me ask you, church, what are you wrestling with? What are you wrestling with in your heart about God? What are you wrestling with in your heart about your commitment to God? What are you wrestling with about your love for God? And let me ask you, what is it that you have purposed in your heart to give unto God, but you're wrestling with it? Nobody knows this but you and God. Nobody knows this but me. This is my stuff. And God. But you're wrestling. And it may not bring physical death. But in principle, it brings death to everything else where we don't get to enjoy life the way God intended. Because we're wrestling with God. Now I'm done, but let me leave you with this last thought. There's an enhancement in our giving. Now, let me say it another way. There's a blessing in giving unto the Lord. Did y'all know that? There's a blessing. Now, I'm going to go to the old covenant just for principle. You cannot extract this and use it in application in the specific. But I'm going to go there just in principle in Malachi 3:10. And the Lord says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And try me now. Let's remove tithes and say, bring all of your offering. Think about it in your heart. What you purpose to give. Give lovingly, not grudgingly. Give out of joy and give out of intentional giving from the heart, from the will. Bring it into the storehouse. And listen to what God says, the Lord of hosts. If I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. The specific does not apply, but the principles apply. They apply. Because all throughout the scriptures in the New Testament, God says things like this. It's, if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. But if you sow, openly and you sow generously, God will bless us on those terms as well. That's New Testament. But you know the thing that stands out the most to me? God says, try me. My mama used to say that. You're doing something you ain't got no business doing. She say, you going to do it again? Try me. Try me. This is what it means. Test me. Prove me. God says it in the positive. Listen, I know you may not have much, but trust me. That's what it means. Trust me. It's like the story. I'm done, but I need to say this before I go. Can I say this before I go? It's like the story of Elijah, the prophet of God, and he goes by the widow's house. And the widow's a widow because her former husband was a pastor and he died. And the church didn't set up bereavement or benevolence fund, and she was barely making it, and she got all these boys to raise. And the prophet walked in the house and said, "What can I do for you, sis?" She said, "I ain't got much to offer," because they understood it's customary that you need to fry some chicken for the pastor, and you need to make some homemade biscuits and some collard greens with some smoked turkey wings in it and some sweet potato pie and some homemade macaroni and cheese with government cheese. And so they understood that was customary. I eat macaroni and cheese even if I am lactose intolerant. I ain't macaroni and cheese intolerant, that's for sure. She said, I want to do something, but I don't have anything. That's all I got. Listen, it's all I got. It's just this one thing of oil. And this is what he says to her. Go get your oil. Go get that one thing of oil. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to get all of your sons to go out to all the neighbors. And I want you to borrow vessels, empty vessels, and bring them in here and try God. That's what he says. I want you to trust God. I wish I had maybe 8 or 10 sons and daughters. Come on up here real quick so I can demonstrate this. 8 or 10. Let me show you how God works. He answered the question, y'all going to come or not? Line up right here if you don't mind. He asked the question, what is it that you have? Single file. What is it that you have? Tell me, look, tap your neighbor and say, what do you have? Oh, that was so weak. What do you have that you're willing to trust God with? Can you say that loud? What do you have? I wish I had somebody else because I got some extra cups up here. Just come on down. Can I get 4 witnesses? Come on down. Shake my hand. Can I get 1 witness? Holy Ghost power. Holy Ghost power. Like them old quartets. All right. Single file. Let me show you how God works. Let me show you how God works. What do you have? I ain't got but 1 flask. I got 1 vessel of oil. That's all I got. And so send your sons out, daughters. Tell them borrow empty containers. And trust God with what you have. Because if I use up this oil, I ain't going to have no oil for my light. I ain't going to have no oil for cooking. I'm going to be in the dark and I'm going to be hungry. He said, trust God. He said, okay, all right. And this is what they did. They took the 1 vessel of oil and they started pouring it into the empty vessels. And I can see her here saying, well, that's all gone. He said, hold on for a minute. Keep on pouring and keep on trusting God. Y'all see that right there? Y'all got that right there? Just keep on pouring and keep on. She said, but I'm empty now. I ain't got no more. He said, no, you got some more. Keep on pouring and keep on trusting. Y'all not getting that right there. And keep on trusting. It's some more down in there. You may not see it, but it's down in there. It's frozen. Keep on trusting God. It's some more down in there. Where's it at? It's down in there. Keep on trusting God. I know I should have practiced this. It's down in there. It's all gone, right? Now, keep on trusting God. Y'all got the picture? Yeah. Keep on pouring. It's down in there. We just got to get it out. Keep on trusting God. Y'all getting this already?
Yes.
Keep on trusting. It's in there somewhere. It's in there. It's all gone, right? Keep on trusting God because there's more.
Yes.
Keep on trusting. Y'all get the point?
Yes.
I got more.
Yes.
But the point is, are you willing to trust God with what you have? And God says, try me. Just prove me. That's what some translations say. Just trust me,
yes, God,
with what you have.
Yes, God.
And if I won't open up the windows of heaven and pour you out blessings that you won't have room enough to receive it.
Yes,
here's what Paul says in closing. Y'all stay here with me if you don't mind. Mm-hmm. Paul says in verses 10 and 11, he says, and this is the advice that I give. It's to your advantage to not only to be doing what you began. It's to your advantage, not only to be Go back to doing what you started doing in your heart and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you must also complete the doing of it. That is, there was a readiness and a desire to do it, so that there also may be the completion of what you have, out of what you have, rather. Paul said, what you started, go back to doing. What you were reasoning in your heart with God, commit to the work of God. Years ago, in closing, the Ad Council, they had a most effective public commercial, and it was entitled, Don't Almost Give Campaign. Don't Almost Give. And one ad shows a man on crutches struggling to get up a flight of stairs. And the narrator says, this man almost learned to walk at a rehab center that almost got built by people who almost gave money. And after the pause, the narrator continues, almost gave. How good is almost giving? About as good as almost walking. And then there's another ad they ran on the same campaign, the Don't Almost Give, and it shows a homeless man, and he's curled up on top of a pile of rags. And as he's covered these ratty old sheets, the narrator begins and said, this is Jack Thomas. Today somebody almost bought Jack something to eat. Somebody almost brought him to a shelter. Somebody almost gave him a warm blanket. Then there's, after this pause, the narrator says and brings the point home, and Jack Thomas, well, he almost made it through the night. Wow. Whatever you started in your heart, go back to it. It's a good work. It's a sacrificial work. But complete the work. Then you'll hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. You hear what Jesus said? We said it already in the gospel. Don't lay up treasures for yourself on earth where thieves, they steal. You know, they folks break in now. Roguish. Where moth and dust corrupt. But he didn't say that we couldn't have treasures. He says, lay up your treasures in heaven where neither moth or dust corrupt and neither thieves can break in and steal. This is what he says. There's going to be some folk here, they're going to be extremely rich down here, but they're going to be dog poor in heaven. You can't take your riches with you to heaven, but you can take your wealth to heaven. Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks. Thank you for your faithfulness, O God. Thank you for loving us, O Father, beyond even our ability to comprehend just how much you love us. God, thank you today, O Lord, for setting us free and liberating us through your word. God, give us joy in all that we do for you and all that we give to others. God, thank you for this church, and thank you, O Lord, for not only giving us a heart to give, but, oh God, I thank you for imparting to us today a will and a desire to give. May we give faithfully. Thank you, oh God, for not burdening us with laws, rules, and regulations. But thank you, Lord, for the free will and ability to decide in our hearts how we're going to demonstrate our love to you, our appreciation of your grace. Lord, for some it may be little and some it may be a lot, but for all of us, it should be a sacrifice and it should be intentional. Lord, we thank you for giving your son, Jesus Christ, and for him giving his life. And if there's anyone here today that may not know Christ as their Savior, I pray, oh Father, they would trust him. I pray that they would come to him today and, Lord, say, I surrender my life to you. Forgive me not only of my sins, but will you come and live inside of me today? And Lord, help them with great assurance to go beyond emotions and what it feels like to know the fact, O Father, that you would never leave them nor forsake them. Help them to realize now the old has passed away and all things become new. We thank you, Lord, for the victory in Christ Jesus. Amen, amen. And amen. Amen. Come on, let's put our hands together and magnify the Lord.